Do you believe that? Greater things than you've ever seen before. I'll tell you what, I'm in faith for it. So glad every one of you could come out and have church with us on the first Sunday of a brand new year. I want to encourage you to keep it up. I know for some of you, this is a New Year's resolution being acted out right now, coming to church. And I want to encourage you, keep coming. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis. I thought it was great. He says, when first things are first, second things are not suppressed, they are increased. And I love that. This year, put first things first. That's one of the things that me and my wife try to do with every new year, is to put the Word of God, the things of God, before anything else during that year. I want to encourage you, you're doing that today by coming to church. Don't forget to do it next Sunday. Come to church. But also, in between the Sundays, during your weekdays, put the Lord first. Make time for His Word in your life. Perhaps we'll even talk about some of these things next week. But friend, it's God's Word that changes us. It's God's Word that makes us clean. And I want to encourage you, just put Him and His Word above every other thing in your life. You say, well, what about everything else? All those second things, they are not suppressed. God's hand gets in them and they are increased. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And on the screens, if you can go to the book of John chapter 1 and verse 50. In your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19, on the screens, John chapter 1 and verse 50. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can feel free to lift up your hand, and our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles ready and willing to give you a Bible. Just lift up your hand. And if you don't have a Bible at all, or if you need another one at home, feel free to take that Bible home with you. You can make it your very own. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look here at the story of Elijah and Elisha. These two people are not related. Their names just sound eerily the same. But Elijah is the main prophet in the land of Israel at this time, and he is facing a bout of depression. And 1 Kings chapter 19. He feels as if everything and everybody is against him. He's running away from his calling. He's running away from his destiny. And God has come to him to encourage him. And not only to encourage him, but to give him help. Aren't you glad that God will not leave you where you are? Amen. That if you are outside of His will or facing something, that you are not alone. God is going to come right there in the middle of that and help you make it through the time that you're in. And He does that for Elijah here. And let's notice what He does. He's about to give him some help. And let's start in verse 14, in chapter 19. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thine altars, and they slay thy prophets with the sword. This is Elijah talking to the Lord. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, he's about to give him some help, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, aren't you glad your name is not Nimshi this morning? If your name is Nimshi, I am sorry. Shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of that place, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now this is the first time Elisha's name has ever been mentioned in the Word of God. Up to this point, we don't know who he is. We don't know what he does. We don't know his family background. We don't know what dreams or aspirations he has. All we know is what the Bible is about to tell us. And watch what that is in verse 17. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And yet I have left for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and this is what I want to get to in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now notice verse 20. And he being Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha did something really, really interesting. And this is what I want everyone in here to do starting this new year. He burned his plow. And we're going to talk about what that means. But I want you to remember this phrase. Elisha burned his plow for greater things. In John chapter 1 and verse 50, it said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see," I love this, "greater things than these." He's talking to his disciples, and he has just done something that has impressed them. And he says, "I see you guys are impressed by that." And he says, "I just want you to know from this point on, you're going to see greater things than what you have seen before." On New Year's Eve, I was trying to go to bed early because I wanted to wake up early on New Year's Day, because I'd kind of gotten out of the habit of doing that over the Christmas break. And I got in bed, but I couldn't go to sleep. And so I just decided, well, instead of waking up early on New Year's Day to pray, I'll just pray all the way into New Year's Day. So I was praying, and I'd already made up my goals. I already made up my plans for the next year. And all of you should do that if you haven't already. Make goals and plans for this year. I saw a report years ago that said people who write out goals every year make 12 times as much more money than people who don't write out their goals on a lifetime basis. So just writing down your goals already puts you ahead of a whole lot of other people. So write down your goals, and I'd encourage you to go beyond that. Review those goals daily. Anyway, I'd already done all of that, and I'm just worshiping in the new year in prayer before the Lord. And I began asking him about, what do you want accomplished this year? I want to make sure I'm in the center of your perfect will for this year. And he told something to me that encouraged me just in my heart, but it also pushed me, stretched me. And there's one thing about God, he always wants his people stretched. The just shall live by faith, meaning you ought to be living a life right now that you can't live in your own strength. And that means you are stretching your faith. So with that, this is how he stretched me. It encouraged me and it stretched me all at the same time. He took me over to scriptures like the one we just read from John chapter 1 and dealt with me that this year he wants to do greater things. Well, what do you mean by greater things? I just got the sense greater things than you've ever seen before. He wants to do greater things than that. Somebody got excited about it. Amen. I'm glad somebody is. So with that, I want you to right now, this is the only time during this message where it's okay to daydream, okay? Every other time, pay attention to me, but and right now you can daydream. This is what I want you to daydream about. Go back over in your mind the last couple of years you've lived and think about some great things that have happened to you. For me, it was opening up this church, going to multiple services, doing some amazing outreaches out in Poindexter. It could be for you a business deal that closed or a new job you got or whatever it may be. And those were great things and we give thanks for that. But I think God is challenging us to believe to see greater things than we have ever seen any other year this year. I honestly believe that. Here's why. There's one thing I know about our God. He is a God that cannot stand to draw back. He loves to press things forward. And people who really know God are the exact same way. God has called everyone in this room to be content. And what I mean by content and what that word content means in the Bible is no matter what your present conditions are today, you are to maintain a joy-filled life. That it doesn't matter what you may have gone through or what may be happening to you or what people are saying about you, because they will always say something about you. No matter what happens, you are going to not delay your joy or peace till another season. You are going to maintain joy and peace no matter what state you are in this life. That's contentment, and all of us are called to that. But none of us are called to complacency. You're called to contentment, but you are not called to complacency. And complacency is where you're not reaching towards anything. It's just every day like Groundhog's Day. It's exactly as the day before. You're not reaching for anything new. You're not pressing towards any new season. You're not pursuing any major breakthroughs. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you, because it's the exact opposite of what God has for you. God has called you to see greater things than you've ever seen ever before. He wants you to see them this year, but he needs us first to begin pressing towards them. I'm going to be content no matter what, maintain my joy, but I will never be complacent and just satisfied with good enough. I'm going to be pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ, and you should too. And this is why I love this passage here with Elisha. We see Elisha working a very normal job back then. We see him plowing a field with a yoke of oxen. You see, it's very normal because there were 11 other men doing the same thing every day. Nothing wrong with good hard work, but this was not a job that was overly pleasant. This job consists of waking up every morning, getting your oxen, strapping a yoke to that oxen, to the plow, getting behind the plow, and some way motivating that oxen to move forward. The view behind the oxen never changes. The smell behind the oxen never changes. Every day, it's the exact same thing. This is not an overly pleasant job. He wakes up, plows the field, gets off for lunch, coughs up some dirt, eats, gets back behind the oxen, plows all the way until dinner time, gets off the oxen, coughs up some dirt, eats dinner, goes to bed, maybe watches the stars before then, not stars on television because there were none, just stars out in the sky, and then wakes up the next morning and does it all over again. It's a decent way to earn a living, but it is hard work. And here's what we see. We see God talking behind Elisha's back. And while Elisha is working this job, God is talking to another man named Elijah about greater things in store for Elisha. Friends, God always has greater things in store. And while Elisha's out plowing a field, we don't know if he ever had any inclination that he was called to do more than that. We don't know if there was any burning passion in his heart that God had greater things in store for him than just that. But what we do know is that God most certainly did have greater things in store. And he was talking to this man named Elijah about the greater things he has for Elisha. And Elijah does something. He goes to where Elisha's working. And he sees him out there plowing in the field. And he's got something on him that lets everyone know who he is. It's a mantle. Typically, it would be some type of animal skin that they would have draped round about them. And everyone knew Elijah's mantle. It signified that he was the lead prophet in all the land. And Elijah does something. We get the inclination from Scripture that he actually runs. He runs up to Elisha, who's plowing behind the oxen. And he throws that mantle over onto Elisha's shoulders. When Elisha realizes what this is, he, along with everyone else in Israel, knew what it symbolized. It symbolized that he was called to be a prophet. But not just any prophet, that he was called to be one of the leading prophets in all the land. That he was going to follow after Elijah and one day take Elijah's place. The reason why we think Elijah was running when he threw that mantle upon Elisha was because after Elisha got the mantle, he had to run to catch up to Elijah. And he runs after him to follow him. He leaves the old life behind and he runs after Elijah after greater things. I think that in a sense, all of us are doing that at some point in our life. I think that we have these moments of awakening where our heart realizes that we are called for greater things than these. That at some point in our life, God deals with us in a flash. And generally, it always is in a flash. What I mean by that is Elijah didn't have a fireside chat with Elisha. He didn't sit down and do a job interview. He didn't sit down and do any of those things. It was in a flash, Elisha saw his life could be more than this. I know for me as a child growing up, I can remember sitting and watching my father preach. And I'd seen him preach hundreds of times before. But on one particular day, I saw a man that I was working for at the time. And I saw my father teaching about a ram and a jam. And what he was talking about was Abraham when he was offering up Isaac, getting ready to make a sacrifice. How that God had a ram and a jam, provision there for that very moment. And that God's always Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides. Meaning, before Abraham ever knew he had a need, God was already working on meeting that need with a ram and a jam. And I saw this man that I was working for with a tear coming down his cheek. And I saw my father's word some way impacting his life. And like a flash in my heart, it was like, I could do that one day. Just like a flash of destiny in my heart, it was, I could do that. And then it almost goes away. You go back to the normal routine. You go back to the normal duties of a 17-year-old kid going to school and work. And you forget about the flash. When have you flashed? Maybe it was a conversation you were having with a friend. And in the middle of the conversation, there was something on the inside of you that knew, I'm called for greater things. Maybe it was while you were watching someone at a concert play beautiful music. And there was a flash that said, I could do that too. Or sing the song and write the music. And you thought, I could write songs too. And maybe one day other churches could sing the songs that I wrote. Like a flash. Maybe it was in a business meeting. I know for me, this happens to me a good bit. I'll go and watch other pastors and try to get around some pastors who are doing greater things than I'm doing. And it's like a flash. I see, I could do something like that. I could do that. Maybe that's for you too. You are having a business meeting. You got around someone who is seeing even greater things than you are seeing. And like a flash on the inside, you know, I'm called to do something like that too. I'm called for greater things too. What separates people who do greater things from those who just are living the same life is, will we do what Elisha did? What did Elisha do? He ran after Elijah. He was leaving the old life behind in order to reach forward this new life filled with greater things. I think that's what New Year's is kind of all about for a lot of people. During New Year's, we have traditions. During Christmas, you have the Christmas traditions of stockings and a Christmas tree lit up with lights. During Thanksgiving, we have the tradition of eating turkey and those kinds of things. On New Year's, we have another tradition. Does anyone know what you do on New Year's? You set New Year's resolutions. You make a decision that this year I am going to change something about my life. Why would we just in and of ourselves, in and of this society, do things like that? Because I think everyone in this room knows we could be living a greater life. I think deep down in all of our hearts, we know that there are greater dimensions of blessing. There are greater dimensions of health. There are greater dimensions in our relationships. And if we will be willing to make these changes, to make these tweaks, we can live a greater life than the one we're living right now. For some, it may be making a physical type of change, knowing there's a greater dimension of health. For others, it could be, I'm going to spend less time on Facebook and more time on prayer. In prayer, because I believe it will help me. And let me just help you right now. It will. For others, it could be, I'm going to stop reading these gossip magazines and stop watching these shows because I think it'll make me a better friend. I won't be as critical as I have been. It could be any types of things, but we know in our heart that if we make these changes, our life can get greater. And you know what? You're right. Go to the book of John chapter 15. On the screens, if you can pull up Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and we're going to the book of John. John chapter 15 in our Bibles. On the screens, Hebrews chapter 12. This scripture, well, both of these really, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, John chapter 15 and verse 2, have always been scriptures that have really, really made an impact on my life. In fact, I would say that because of these scriptures, I've been able to get into some things that if I had not paid attention to these scriptures, I never would have. In the book of Hebrews, Paul is writing, and I love the writings of the Apostle Paul. One of the things that Paul is very mindful of is what we talked about last week, that every one of us is designed for a particular race, that there is a particular course that God has designed my life to go down. And he makes phrases like this a lot in his writings. And we see one of those in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I like this in the Living Bible. He says, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. And especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Keep us from running the race God has for us. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Let's start from the end of this scripture and work our way up. I want you to notice that God has a particular race for you. He has a set race you are to run. What does that mean? It means with any type of race, you're always making progress until you reach the finish line. Life's race, it's not like a sprint. It's more like a marathon. In marathons, and even like in the ones where it's the tag team type of races where you hand the baton off to the next, there are different stages of a race, different mile markers. And the same thing is true with life. There are different stages of life, different marks of life. And God has a particular race set for us, that a race that you were built and designed by God to run. And you'll never be more effective than running that race. But notice he says that it's not just a matter of making progress. He says in order to make progress, you have to do something. And what you have to do is you have to strip off anything that would hold you back. You have to strip off anything that would slow you down. He said you have to take away any type of sin that would get around your feet, kind of bind you up, and trip you up. He says, you're never going to finish this race. You're never going to see progress on the race if you don't strip those things off. I like it in the King James. It says it this way. It says, lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I like that. Weights and sin. Weights and sin. Not just sin, but there are also weights. See, sin, I'm sure everyone in here is familiar with sin. If you've ever gone to church, chances are you've heard about sin. But there's one thing that sin does. Sin kills things. It ruins things. Sin has the capacity to ruin your life. It's sin that sends people to jail. It's sin that shuts down businesses. Sin has the capacity to ruin your life. And there are a lot of people that think today it doesn't matter. Ask Adam if it matters. Ask Samson if it matters. Ask Judas if it matters. Sin really does matter. And the thing that sin does is it trips us up. It keeps us from running our race. The reason why, especially at the start of a new year, it's good to deal with sin then is because the first thing that sin kills, the first thing that it ruins, is your passion for life. I've been a pastor now for 10 years, and I've always seen this, and it's always true every single time. If someone has a problem looking up and dreaming, it's because they have a problem bowing down and submitting every time. The thing that sin does is it kills your soul. It rots you from the inside out. When someone is sitting in sin, they lose the capacity to enjoy life. They lose the capacity to enjoy the presence of God. They lose the capacity to enjoy their spouse. They lose the capacity to enjoy their work. Sin, the first thing it kills is your soul. Once you can't dream anymore, where there is no vision, you start to perish. And you see that marriage starting to dry up. You see that business starting to dry up. It's just the nature of the beast. We must deal with sin because sin has the capacity to ruin our life and to keep us from running the race that God has for us. Now, hope and pray that the majority of us in this room aren't in danger of a ruined life. I hope and pray that we aren't in danger of a ruined life. But that's not the only thing that he mentioned. He mentioned sin, but he also mentioned weights, anything that could slow us down or anything that could trip us up. See, sin has the ability to ruin your life. Weights had the ability to waste your life. There are many who are not in danger of a ruined life, but they are in danger of a wasted life. Because they're not laying aside the weights that God may be instructing them to let go of. What do I mean by weight? Well, there are some things in your life that are good, but when you take in too much of them, they begin to waste your life. One of the things that I think a lot of us have to be careful with is the temptation to try to pursue too much pleasure in our life. Paul exhorts us that we are to be disciplined in everything that we do, that Christian people are to live a life of moderation, knowing how to put the body under. I can remember when I first became pastor, the Lord dealt with me. I have to learn to read. And that was not one of my faith. I always knew how to read. Don't get me wrong. I knew how to read. But I needed to learn to read more and to value getting wisdom above any other type of entertainment. That I should have more money on my bookshelves than I do in my DVD cabinet. Come on, somebody. Come on. That I should have more money on my bookshelf than I do in my closet. That I am to invest in my mind because wisdom is the principal thing. Above all else, get understanding. Understanding saves you, preserves you, length of days, long life, riches and health. All of these things you see in the book of Proverbs, and the Lord dealt with me about that. Well, what is it? Well, it's not a sin not to read, but it is a weight. Every leader is a learner. Every leader is a learner. So with this, a weight could be anything. It could be the Lord dealing with you to not spend so much time on Instagram planning things to do with your kids and actually doing something with your kids. Could be dealing with you to spend less time on Twitter talking to people who don't even like you and more time talking to your family and to Him. Come on, somebody. It's anything that would slow you down or trip you up. It's anything that, it's maybe not sin, but you know in your heart, it's keeping you from God's best. Let's read John chapter 15. I love John chapter 15. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Smile, I'm Pastor Joel, I'm your friend. John chapter 15, verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, this is Jesus talking. They made it easy for us, put it in red. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, now notice verse 2, I want you to see this and not just read it. Every branch in me, this is Jesus talking, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, you could say produces fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's read this again, verse 2. Every branch. Is there one branch, one person, that this does not apply to? No, every one of them. Every branch, every person. That beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch, that's once again all of us, that beareth fruit, he's going to do something to that branch. He's going to purgeth it. You know what that word purge means? It means cut away. He's going to cut away some of that branch. He's going to remove some things from it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. As we approach a new year, desiring to see greater things, which I pray all of you do, because that's what God wants for you. He's been talking behind your back, just like he was Elisha, about all the great things he has in store for you. I got a baby saying amen. I'm preaching real good, and I appreciate it. I'll take it. So with that, as we approach this year, understand this scripture. How do I get to see more fruit? When do I qualify for more fruit? When I have been purged. When he's cut away something. See, there are times in your life and in mine, and in all of our lives, I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord, he does this to every branch. And all of our lives, he comes alongside of us and he asks us to make some changes. To just clip some things off. And the reason why he's doing that is he wants something for you. What does he want for you? He wants you seeing more fruit. But the only way to see more fruit is to purge away. There is no more fruit without purging. There is no greater things without cutting away. I must decrease so that he must increase. What has God dealt with you about purging? See, for everyone, it's something. For the rich young ruler, he said, one thing I have need of from you. I need you to cut away this attitude of this love for money. I need you to cut that away. I remember Brother Hagin talking about a minister who he grew up with and saw his ministry expanding. This man was 39 years old. He was a great evangelist. It was back in the day where everyone had the big mega tent meetings. You may have seen them on TV growing up. And all of these evangelists would have tons of people coming out to the tents. And there was one particular minister that Brother Hagin was close with, had the ability to speak into his life and vice versa. And Brother Hagin was praying one day, and the Lord dealt with his heart to go talk to this minister and to tell him that he needed to make some changes in his life. Now, that's very rare that that happens. You should not be doing that to people all the time. Okay? Super spiritual, I'm talking to you. You should not be doing that to people all the time. But Brother Hagin knew he had the right to do that with this minister. And anytime God deals with you in a public display like that, it's whether it's prophecy, word of wisdom, whatever it may be, word of knowledge, anytime there is a public coming from someone else to you, manifestation of the will of God, it's because of either one of two reasons. Either number one, you're headed into a season where there's going to be some tests and trials, and you need confirmation that this was not just God dealing with your heart, but he was also dealing with the heart of someone else, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. That's number one. Or number two, God has been trying to deal with your heart for so long, you keep cutting him off. And so he's got to use another source to try to get your attention. Unfortunately for this man, God nor Brother Hagin was ever able to get his attention. And there were some things in his life that God wanted purged that he refused to purge. And what happens to branches that bear no fruit? You can read it in John chapter 15 and verse 2 when you get home. Friends, for all of us, we have to see that if we're going to produce more, we almost, all of us, always must be purge to cut away. I didn't mention this first service, but I was thinking about it in the back room. I've always taught on Abraham. Abraham's always been one of my favorite Bible characters to preach off of. Wonderful man of God. It was amazing what God was able to do in his life. And one of the things that Abraham always wanted, but it seemed like he struggled getting into his life, was a child. And I've always talked about that when Abraham wanted to see a child take place, God had to do a work in Abraham's heart first. He needed to get Abraham to have a vision for a child. And at a new year, I hope all of us have vision for what this year can be. I hope all of us are pumped up and excited about all the great things God has for us. And God had to get Abraham pumped up about his ability to have a child. And so he gave him vision, told him to look at the sand on the ground and the stars in the sky to get a vision in his heart. But I was thinking about this in my back room. I never preached on this. God also told him to do something else. You know what God told him to do? He said, I want you to be circumcised. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask Brother Dean at the end of the service. He is equipped to talk about such things. Well, to put it in a nutshell, it's a cutting away of the flesh in a private place. It's something anyway. But God had to, ask Brother Dean. We'll get Brother Dean to come up at the end of the service and go over it. But with this, what I want you to see is that it wasn't enough for Abraham to have vision. He must also cut away some of the flesh. And that's the way it always is with God when we're getting into greater things. We got to have faith for the vision. But we also have to be submitted to his will. Oh, that's why I love this story with Elisha. Because Elisha, he ran after Elijah. He made a decision to make changes. And I hope all of us during this season of life are doing the same thing. We shouldn't wait for a new year to make changes, but we might as well take advantage of the year that we have. I hope all of you have already begun in some way sprinting towards greater things. Making a decision to cut things away so you can produce more fruit. But Elisha did something that a lot of people do during this time. He went back to his old life. He went back. And he went back to the oxen. He went back to the plow. And so many people do this. So many people, for whatever reason, they never deal with the thing that God tells them to deal with. It's one thing to deal with something that you think you need to deal with. It's a whole nother thing, though, to deal with something that God is telling you to deal with. It's a big thing. And Elisha went back, but this is what I love. Yeah, this is part I've been building up all the way to this part. Building up all the way to this part. Elisha went back, and he went back to his old life, to that plow. It's made out of wood. He did something to it. He cut the thing up. He cut it up. And he lit it on fire, used it as firewood. He took the oxen. No telling how much it cost to him. But he took the oxen and he filleted it. Cut it up. Put some barbecue sauce on it and served it to everyone. What was he doing? He's burning his plow. What was he saying? I'm never coming back to this. I'm making it to where I have no other alternative but to pursue greater things. That I refuse to ever come back to this place. I refuse to ever sit or stand behind an ox again. I'm done with this life. I'm done with it. I'm not coming back. I know God has greater things in store for me. What I want to ask you to do is to burn your plow. We mention in Hebrews the weights which so easily beset us. Here you see, I have a balloon here. It's a pretty big balloon. And I know all of you all service wondering, I wonder why he has a balloon up there. Now you know. See, the key to any good thing is there's got to be some drama to it, some mystery to it. Like television, anything. There's got to, anyway, it keeps attention. So, but with this, we all know what it's like to have a balloon in, or see a balloon in a grocery store or something like that. They'll tie something at the bottom to it. Sometimes it's just a little plastic weight. It's not a real big thing, but it's heavier than the balloon is powerful. And so they'll keep that weight on it to hold it down so they don't lose it. Have you ever seen anything like that? Yeah. Well, here you see I have a real big balloon. And at the bottom of it, I've got a weight that weighs more than this balloon is powerful. And as long as this weight is connected to this balloon, it will never get to the heights that it could get to. Elisha knew this. That's why he burned his plow. Because I can't keep my plow and get my greatness. And what I'm asking you today, too, is to cut away all the weights that have been tying you down to the life that you're living and let them go. And watch the great places that our Heavenly Father is going to take you to. Let's burn our plows. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go to be with the Lord. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the awesome time we've had with you today. And Father, we would ask of you for all of us to show us, if you haven't already, which I'm probably sure you have, what plows we need to burn, what changes we need to make, what types of things we could make adjustments in to experience the great things that you have for us. And Father, I thank you that as we leave this place today, that you give us the grace and the courage and the discipline to make these changes a reality in our life so that we can get to the greater things you've destined for us to live in. We love you, Lord. Bless these people. Draw them closer to each other. Draw them closer to you. Increase them and multiply them so that they can run their race and be a blessing to mankind. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.